Our message this evening is titled, The Case of the Missing Angels. Our main focus, though, will be on the first phrase that Jesus said as he hung on the cross, and we will look just briefly at the verses that were read in 2 Samuel later. Those are rather obscure verses, so I thought I would have them read for us tonight. Those of you who have had loved ones pass away, you probably remember their final words. It's something special about final words, isn't it? They are engraved in your memory. Last words, it seems they have take on deeper meaning. It's more passionate, more meaningful. We don't forget them. And as Jesus hung on the cross, he uttered seven last sentences. These are sentences that are full of deep meaning. They are full of passion, full of emotion. But most of all, they were said for a reason. They are full of truth. Everything in the life of Christ was full of meaning. But his final words are especially words that he desires that we remember. Words that he wants us to keep engraved in our hearts. Did you know that some of the most famous last words in history are from people who were executed? For example, Edith Cavell. She said to the chaplain who attended her before her execution by the Germans, October 12th, 1915, she said, "Standing as I do in the view of God and eternity, I realize that patriotism is not enough. I must have no hatred or bitterness towards anyone." Francis Two-Gun Crawley, an American bank robber and murderer, before his execution on the electric chair said, "Give my love to mother." Christopher Ammon, just before his execution in Virginia, said, "Tell my family and friends I love them. Tell the governor he just lost my vote. You all hurry this along. I'm dying to get out of here." James Rogers asked what his final request was as he stood before the firing squad. He said, "Why, yes, a bulletproof vest." Raymond Narvaez, he said on his deathbed, when asked by a priest if he forgave all his enemies, he said, "I do not have to forgive my enemies. I have had them all shot." What was the first of Jesus' last words on the cross? Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots." Let's look at three truths surrounding this phrase. This provides a context to this phrase. Then some reasons the angels are missing. And then we want to give some practical application. Before we do that, we want to sing out of the green book one verse of number 19. One verse, number 19. "This was the greatest offense ever against a man. Yes, there has been terrible treatments of other humans in the past. For example, Athenaeus, year 355. He was stretched, this youth was stretched with both feet, a night and a day on the rack. When he was brought before the judge and refused to make a sacrifice, his sides were furrowed and scraped to the bone while he was being beaten on the face and neck. When he still did not yield, they covered his feet with linen steeped in oil and set fire on the cloth. The fire penetrated to the bones, but the youth did not die or yield. Defeated, the tormentors returned him to prison. After 3 days, he was taken again to the judge. This time, as he remained faithful to his belief, he was thrown into the sea and drowned." It was a terrible offense against his brother. But what they did to Jesus was the greatest offense ever, because he was the Son of God. If I told you I hit a rat with a stone, you would shrug. If I told you I hit a cat with a stone, maybe you'd care a little. If I told you I hit a dog with a stone, you might be concerned. If I told you I hit a bluebird, you might even get angry with me. But brothers and sisters, this offense in Luke 23 was not against a rat or a cat or a dog or even a man who is made in the image of God. It was God incarnate. It was the Word veiled in flesh. What was the offense against Christ? Listen as Spurgeon describes some of the offense. He is tied to the whipping post. His back is marred and scarred. The plowers make deep furrows, and the blood flows in streams. He goes along to the place of doom. But will there be none to enter a protest? Will no eye pity? Will no man declare his innocence? None. They are silent. Silent, did I say? 'Tis worth. Worse. All earth holds up its hands for his death. It is carried unanimously. Jew and Gentile, bond and free, they are all there. They thrust out the tongue. They hoot. They laugh. They cry. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. His name is written in the calendar of crime by the whole universe, for he is despised and rejected of men. Unquote. Can you see his nakedness? Can you see the men below the cross casting dices? Who would get his garment? Can you see him bloody, bruised, struggling for breath, there along the road? Many people staring at him, gawking and hurling insults. Of truth, this was the greatest offense ever. Let's sing verse 2 of number 19. In contrast, we see, secondly, of truth, this was the most innocent man ever tortured and mocked. Over 33 years on earth, no sin. That's 12,000 days. Not one bitter thought. Not one jealous twinge. No feelings of pride. No boasting. No selfishness. No self-seeking. No self-satisfying. As John MacArthur said, think about it. For 33 years, Jesus was in the world, mingling continually with sinners and being tempted continually by Satan. Yet he never contracted the least taint of sin or defilement. Unquote. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet what? Yet without sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. The contrast between Christ and those who committed the offense against him, we can't even describe. So wide is the gap. He was infinitely more holier than them. For example, you can take a white collar and you, like say paint that's white, and you can slowly make it darker. But there's a point where it becomes black and you can't make it any blacker. You can't make it any darker. But with Jesus, it was not like this. He was infinitely more holier than them. You cannot say the sinfulness of the crowd is here and the righteousness of this man is here. You cannot say that because he is infinitely more holier than them. It's called the infinitude of God. There's no comparison. There's no stopping point. Isaiah 53, verse 9, neither was any deceit in his mouth. If there was anyone, brothers and sisters, who could have looked down morally on those around him, it was Jesus Christ. And he would not have been sinning. Because he was infinitely superior morally to those around him. If there was anyone who didn't need to forgive, it was Jesus. One reason we forgive is because we too are prone to sin. But Jesus wasn't prone to sin. One reason we forgive is because if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. But Jesus didn't need forgiving. He didn't need forgiveness because he was sinless. We saw the greatest offenders ever. In contrast, we saw the most innocent man ever. Let's sing verse 3 of number 19. This leads us to the greatest paradox ever seen in man. A paradox is something that's true, but it can't be true. I see a paradox here. I see something that's true, but it seemingly it can't be true. Why did he say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, instead of saying, Father, send the angels to destroy them. Why? Matthew 26, verse 53 says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" It was a legitimate option of Christ. He could have did it and not been sinning. He says his Father would have sent the angels. Do you realize what the angels would have done? In 2 Kings 19, verse 35, it describes what one angel did. It destroyed 185,000 men. Can you imagine what 12 legions of angels could have done? A legion is 6,000. That's 72,000 angels. They would have obliterated Jerusalem. They would have killed the captains, the high priests, the priests. All that accused would have been gone. Pilate and Herod would have been gone. Those men that were there beneath the cross throwing the dice, they would have been gone. All Jerusalem would have been gone. Not one living soul. And brothers and sisters, Jesus was human like us, yet without sin. Luke, who emphasizes the humanity of Christ, is the only gospel that includes this first phrase. Here was this man, like us. He was emotionally drained, physically in pain beyond description. He was abused by insult after insult. Why did he say, "Father, forgive them," instead of saying, "Father, send the angels"? Why are the angels missing? Picture, if you can, picture the legions of angels in the air over Jerusalem during the crucifixion. Picture their dismay at the agony the spotless Lamb of God is going through. See them with swords drawn, ready for action at a moment's notice. Just one plea from Jesus and Jerusalem is gone. Can you see them listen as he cries, "Father"? And then Jesus pauses to fill his lungs with air. And the angels are unsure. Is this a call for them? They anxiously wait to hear the next words from the suffering Savior. And then they hear him cry out, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And a gasp goes out over the heavens. Such love was never seen. Such mercy to the wicked. The angels are in wonder at the words of Christ. While blood poured from his wounds, forgiveness gushed from his mouth. This was not a call made out of emotion. This was not a call made out of desperation. This was a choice that Jesus made from the depth of his soul. A choice to forgive instead of destroy. A choice to let live instead of kill. A choice of love instead of hatred. He chose to say, "Father, forgive," instead of "Father, destroy." Isn't this the greatest paradox ever? How could the most innocent man ever forgive the most depraved crime on earth? How could the one who had the right not to forgive instead choose amidst his pain and suffering to forgive? It's beyond comprehension. I plead for you to think, to try to answer this question for me. How could it be? How come the angels are missing? Why were they not called? It defies human comprehension. Let's sing the next verse, please. Why? Let's take a shot at why. Why did he not call the angels? First of all, do you see his understanding? Do you see him looking for good in those around him? For they know not what they do. Sometimes we take this to mean that they hadn't sinned. Yet he had asked God to forgive them. He was definitely acknowledging that they had sinned against him. It's just in all the sin, he tried to look for a bright spot. But Father, they don't realize the enormity of what they are doing. They don't realize I'm the Passover lamb. They don't realize I'm the only way for them to be saved. Father, forgive them. They don't see the whole picture. Father, even though they have done terrible things to me, horrible things, yet, Father, they don't realize the magnitude of what they are doing. Forgive them, Father. It's kind of like looking at a manure pit for a nickel. You want to find a nickel in a manure pit, you got to look long. You got to look hard. You got to show perseverance to find that one bright spot. The suffering Savior found that nickel in this depraved bunch, and he deposited it in front of God. He fulfilled Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it says, "And he made intercession for the transgressors." He interceded for them to the Father. He was advocate, pleading their cause, pleading their case before the throne, just as he is now pleading our case. Why? Was it for their benefit to reap the results of forgiveness? First of all, had he not forgiven them and instead called the angels, everyone would have been killed in that heavenly onslaught. His love reacted and said, "No, I don't want them destroyed." Picture that scene in 2 Samuel 24, what Brother Merle read earlier on. The Lord had sent an angel to destroy the people of Jerusalem. Can you picture David there praying, "Forgive them, Lord, have mercy"? Can you see David with outstretched arms pleading with God for the angel to spare the people of Jerusalem from death? At the cross, we see the Son of David with outstretched arms. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of this Old Testament account. Perhaps he was worried that the Father again would repent. The Father again would change his mind and destroy the people for what they are doing to his Son. He quickly speaks, "Father, don't send the angels. Father, have mercy. Father, forgive them." Why? Had he not forgiven them, none of them could have inherited eternal life. Because salvation is only through Christ. Scripture makes it clear. If you reject Christ, there is no other way. It's impossible to come to salvation. It's the unpardonable sin. See those surrounding him in his crucifixion, rejecting him. See the mobs before Pilate rejecting Christ. Unless Christ forgave them, unless he made an excuse for them, they could never inherit eternal life. Peter never could have said, like he said later in Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent ye thereof and be converted." They would have not been able to be converted. They would have committed the unpardonable sin. Why? He wanted a relationship with this depraved bunch. He desired all, from those who cast lots for his clothes, to the leaders of the soldiers, to those who scourged him, to those that drove nails in his hands. He wanted them all to believe in him. He desired a relationship with them. He forgave them there. And later, some of these became Christians, and Christ's Spirit dwelled in them. And Christ had an intense relationship with them. Why? Why, Father, forgive them? Because he tried to understand them in their weakness. Why? Because he wanted them to reap the results of forgiveness. Why? Because he didn't want them killed by the angels. Why? He didn't want them denied the option of salvation. He forgave so he could have a restored relationship with them. Brothers and sisters, do we see it? It's love. There is no other explanation how the most vile offense could be forgiven by the most innocent man. There's no other explanation. Can you see it emblazoned across the sky? See the angels shouting, "Awesome love." See the heavenly host in awe as this human, this God-man, Jesus Christ, chose love, forgiveness, instead of destruction and judgment. Brothers and sisters, is there any other answer? I beg you, search your hearts. Why this impossibility? Why this paradox? Why didn't he call for the angels? Why did he forgive? Answer me if you can. Died for me who caused his pain, for me whom who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God should die for me? 1 John 4, verse 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We saw the greatest offense ever. We saw the most innocent man ever. We saw the greatest paradox ever. Why didn't he call the angels instead of forgiveness? And we tried to answer the question, why? Last of all, some questions of application. I want to ask us this. Are we more holy than Christ? Is that why we don't need to forgive? Do we stand on higher moral ground than Christ? Is that why we can look down on others who have sin in their life? Is the offense against us worse than the offense against Christ? Is that why we don't have to forgive? How many angels have I called? How much has been lost because of my unforgiveness? Lost relationships, lost time, lost spiritual growth in others. How much have I sought to understand? Have I searched for that nickel in the manure pit? And you might say, but Brother Ray, Jesus was perfect, and I'm not. Nobody can follow his example perfectly. Well, you're right. That's a good point. But that's why he gives us scriptures like Matthew 18 and other scriptures that we can follow. Have we followed them? Jesus forgave quickly. Did you notice it's the first thing he did when he was on the cross? He was concerned, had he not forgiven, that the wrath of God would come upon them. He was not going to wait. He moved quickly. Have we been quick to forgive others so they don't get hurt? Have we been quick to seek forgiveness of others? Someone has said, forgiveness doesn't change the past, but it sure does change the future. The wife of a Zulu chief attended a Salvation Army meeting and heard and responded to the call of Jesus. When her husband heard of this, he forbade her to go again. However, eager to hear more about Jesus, she dared to go. And when her husband knew of this, he met her on the return journey and beat her so savagely that he left her for dead. Later, his curiosity moved him to go back and look for her. She was not where he had left her, but he noticed broken twigs and found her lying under a bush. Covering her with his cruel eyes, he leered and said, "And what can your Jesus Christ do for you now?" She opened her eyes and looking at him, said gently, "He helps me to forgive you." The Spirit of Christ is here to help us forgive. You see, the heart of Christianity is in forgiveness and restored relationships. You were baptized in the likeness of his death. You were saying, "I want to forgive like Jesus forgave." When you wash feet, you are indicating a forgiving attitude, because those with bitterness cannot serve others. When you eat the Lord's Supper, you are saying, "We are family. We forgive each other." When you pass the kiss of charity, you are saying, "I am at peace with you. I love you." When you break the bread, you are saying, "We in unity and love lift up the broken body of Christ." When you drink the cup, you're saying, "We together are commemorating that unforgettable love that forgave the unforgivable." Christianity, it's all about Christ's forgiveness to us and our forgiveness to to others. They are not separate issues. We mentioned at Jesus' death, the words that must have been written in heaven, love. What do the angels see above us? If you would die tonight, what would your legacy be? Love or bitterness? Forgiveness or hatred? Letting go or hanging on? Brothers and sisters, forgive. Do it quickly. I believe all the words in Luke 23:34 are here for a purpose. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You see, Jesus was put to shame by those who had took his clothing and cast lots for them. When we don't forgive, we too are publicly shaming Jesus Christ. We are having a blatant disregard for him. We take the dice and throw it. Chance decides our actions towards others. We selfishly take what isn't ours. We choose to shame others instead of letting go. Who are we like in this verse? Are we like Jesus who said, Father, forgive? Are we like those who chose to shame our Savior? Each of us has a choice. Each of us. We can either accept his forgiveness and look up to him, accept his salvation, accept his pardon, and look up to him. Or we can sit below the cross and throw dice with life, and we can reject him. Each of us has to make that decision. We want to give an invitation tonight. You know, as you accept his forgiveness, it will revolutionize your life. You will be a different person. Now you will be able to forgive where at one time you couldn't forgive. Now you will be able to have victory over sin, whereas one time you couldn't. There is victory in the cross. Perhaps there are some here who want to forgive, but are having trouble. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. This invitation is for that. Maybe there are some here who have grown cold to Christ, and you've been throwing dice with life, and you again want to look up to Christ. This invitation is for any need within this body. That's what the church is for. We're here to take you closer to Christ and the peace and joy that you can find. What number shall we sing?
124.
Number 124 in the green book. Let's sing.